Is it already? Is it okay to get rowdy a little bit on a Wednesday night? Amen. Did you see Ken? Ken's never here on a Wednesday night. Ken Kersop. Well, he's never been here recently, so it's good to see Ken here. Amen. Right? It's good to be seen. Yes. It's good to have the Seiferts here, so make sure you say hi to the Seiferts. Some of you that remember the Seiferts. Amen. So you know that you can be, that's what I love, but you're worshiping and God, just by His Spirit, will just start reminding you of things. And Him reminded me, saying, have I ever failed you yet? These things that are pressing against you. And I, one of my favorite sayings, you've heard me say this, God has not called us to cope, He's called us to conquer. Amen. Everybody ever, you know, anybody ever remember when you just used to cope through life? Man. Well, I didn't cope very well. I don't know about you. But now conquering. We are more than conquerors. All things, you know, all those things work together for good. So, amen. Does anybody know what session we're on tonight? 48. And feeling great. In the book of John, does anybody know what chapter we're in, the book of John? Chapter 6. Man, isn't the Gospel of John an amazing book? It's powerful. Well, so far, and I don't expect it's going to start disappointing. But so far, you're right, so far. So did I speak last week? I forget. We've had a few people here. Was I here last Wednesday? Yeah, I was. Yeah. Okay. Session 47. That was before we went down to... I see. I told you weren't here. And so you remember that chapter 6, that amazing thing where Jesus is in, you know, chapter 5, Jesus is in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, you know, he's in chapter 6, he's up in Galilee. He's up north. So he's gone through Jerusalem, he goes through Samaria, and he's up north in his stomping grounds, Galilee. And remember, he just happens to be in Galilee at the time where people are coming, are traveling to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. So remember we talked about Jesus happened to be at the right place at the right time? And you remember how God, you know, in our life, and you could give examples in your life where you seem to be at the right place at the right time. You know, if God, you know, doing things in your life, or we talked about, remember how I started seeing people that I hadn't seen in a long time, and it was like, what is the chances that I just, you know, happened to be at the right, you know, Prescott or whatever, somebody I hadn't seen in forever. And I would see them, and I just, in my heart, I would start praying for them. I said, I know that wasn't by accident. And remember we talked about praying, you know, those individuals that come across our path isn't always a situation where we're giving them the gospel. Maybe they're born again. Maybe you haven't seen them in a while. Maybe you know that they're struggling. And with this individual, I knew that he was struggling, and I happened to see him. So I know at that time, I said, man, I know I'm supposed to pray for him. And we talked about, remember, Jesus happened just to walk under the tree where Zacchaeus was, just at the right time, the right place, right? And seeing Zacchaeus and saying, come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to be hanging out in your pad today. And we talked about how all the Jews were mad. We're like, this guy is a filthy animal. This guy's a tax collector. And he's not only a tax collector, but he's the chief of all tax collectors. But God being there at that time, at that right time, and actually bringing him in. And Jesus called him a son of Abraham. Even though he was a scoundrel, Jesus said, this is a son of Abraham. And so we know that Jesus, we want to say this, that Jesus happened to be at a place where everybody is headed to Jerusalem, and they see Jesus, and maybe he started out talking to a small crowd of people, and he's doing miracles, and these people are coming by, and they say, what's going on over there? And they say, well, that's Jesus. And they said, hey, you know, we've heard all about Jesus. We haven't had a chance to see Jesus in person. So they said, hey, let's go see him. And the next thing we know, we have 5,000 men, probably with women and children, because they're headed to Jerusalem for what? For the Passover. So there's probably like 15,000 people there. And I'm going to say, as we go through this chapter 6, This was a testament, and I'll read a few scriptures. This was a testament that Jesus was to become the Passover lamb. I'm telling you, as we go through this chapter, and especially at the end of it, this wasn't by coincidence that Jesus happens to be up in Galilee as people are traveling, migrating, or traveling for once a year for the most important feast or festival of the Jews, which was the Passover. Would you agree with that? So we're going to see that Jesus, in his way, was saying, what he was saying is, I'm the Passover lamb. I am the Passover lamb. You know, 1 Corinthians 5, I just want to read this. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 says, this is Paul says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Isn't that interesting? I want to just stop right there because that almost seems like an oxymoron. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Because he goes on and then says this, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. You know, I want to stop. That reminds me, you know, anybody knows the Mitz because they're Jewish people. And you know that Mrs. Mitz, Lisa Mitz, her dad was a rabbi. Her brother's a rabbi. She has family now that just won't talk to her because she converted to Christianity. But they have this thing that they're going to do next year. Man, that they're going to do because they know so much about the Passover. So next Passover, they're going to bring all these foods out, and they're going to show how each one of those things represents Jesus Christ. They're going to show how every one of them represents a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. So what's going to happen next year at the Passover is we're going to share a meal, and as we share a meal together, they're going to say, hey, this is what this meant. Isn't that sound awesome? And they said after they do that, it's so awesome to see that even in the Old Covenant, God was foretelling about the coming of the true Passover lamb. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let's celebrate the feast, he says. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's interesting, he said, clean out the old leaven. And then he says, in fact, you are unleavened. It's interesting, all the struggles that the Corinthian church has, if you read those first few verses, he says, you're sanctified. Are you talking about the right church, Paul? So positionally, he was saying, hey, you belong to Christ, you're sanctified, you're his children. He loves you. You belong to him. Amen. But if you look at this thing, if you read before that in this context, clean out the old leaven. Well, right before this, he said a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. Remember we had the young man that was sleeping with his stepmom. And he said, hey, you begin to boast about this. And he says, hey, remove that young man from your midst. You know, it's interesting about Paul there is he even calls him evil. When you read, when he talks about this young man, I'm saying, you know, I'm assuming young man, a man. But in 2 Corinthians, he says, hey, look, restore that guy. He says the punishment, what's happened to him is enough. Restore him so that he's not grieved, overly grieved, so that he's beyond coming back. He says, restore that young man. See, that church had been involved, if you know about the Corinthian church, they were heavily involved in temple worship, which had a lot of prostitution. And so what Paul was talking about here says, look, you've come out of that. Don't go back into it. So he says, look, you're already unleavened. Don't go back into what God has brought you out of. Stay where you're at. You know, I don't want to get off track too much. But when he says, and verse 8, he says, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So I just want to read something with the 1 Corinthian church. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to read this, Bill. You won't have to worry about it. He says, this is what he's talking about, some of that malice. Some of that malice. So when he says, don't be in that malice, what was going on in the church? And this was 1 Corinthians 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And he says, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, this is what he's talking about, where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For where one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? So look at this as a situation. We know that Paul was the one that established. He's an apostle. He established the Corinthian church, right? So he established it, and he says, I establish it with signs and wonders and miracles. So he establishes that church, and then he leaves, and then Apollos comes in and became the pastor. And they say Apollos was a guy that could preach with great fervor. That the speaking skill, you know, speaking skills of Apollos were well beyond probably Paul. Now Paul says, because he said before, he says, man, I came to you and I know my speech. He's talking about even in 2 Corinthians when he's talking to the Corinthians towards the last few chapters when he feels like he has to stand up for himself. He says, I may not have all these skills as a speaker, he says, but I was an apostle that did signs, wonders, and miracles in your midst. And so he was the pastor that established this church. Here comes Apollos, and here's a guy that's not a silver-tongued devil. He's a silver-tongued angel, because this guy had such speaking skills that when people would argue about whether Christ was the Messiah, nobody could stand up against him. So all of a sudden, you have Paul, who was this great pastor, or, you know, founding pastor. And then you have Apollos comes, and all of a sudden, they're like, wow. This Apollos guy's. Then you had another group, yeah, but remember Paul. Remember him, man. And another one says, yeah, but the founding pastor back in Jerusalem is Peter. Remember Peter? There ain't nobody better than Peter. I mean, Peter is the man. If we had to put a scale on who's the top dog in all of Christianity, of all the guys we see on YouTube, of all the guys we see on TV, it's going to be Peter. And so we had a group of people break out into Peter followers. We had a group of people that said they were Paul's followers. And then we had a group of people says, I'm following Apollos. And so when he was talking about this malice, what this malice was is, hey, our group is better than yours. And we can prove it. Isn't it interesting? I just want to say real quick that, that he says in that scripture in chapter 5, that he says that let me read that over in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. He's talking about that guy there that's causing problems. You don't want to go back to the way you guys came out of, man. You came out of that. And then he says, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. What is he saying there? He says, they realize that there's no way to be justified. There's no way to be cleansed. There's no way to be delivered except through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They had the salvation down. They had the gifts of the Spirit down. But because of all these things they were doing and fracturing them, they were remaining babes in Christ. Aren't you glad you're not a babe in Christ, that you're growing in Him, that you're not walking in malice? Amen? Amen and amen. For Christ our Passover. Verse 5, then it says in verse 5 of chapter 6. So Jesus, so now Jesus has got this big crowd. He's gathered this crowd, right? There's a lot of people. And he says, so Jesus, after raising his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that we can feed these people, or these people may eat? But this is entering verse 6, and we're going to key on some of this. But he was saying this only to test him, for he himself knew what he intended to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give us some examples. We know God does not tempt anybody with evil. But you know, God can test you, and I'll prove this of what he's saying. God never tests you just to make you fail. And I'll talk more about this, but he says he knew what he was going to do. He knew Philip had no idea, but he asked him to see what his answer would be. He said, for he himself knew what he intended to do, verse 6. This is what it says in the Passion Translation. Now, Jesus already knew what he was about to do, But he said this to stretch Philip's faith. And then Philip said, answered him and said, 200 denarii, am I saying that right? Worth of bread is not enough for them for each to receive just a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, I want to talk about this a little bit. God's test are meant to, we'll talk more. God's test are meant to prove his much with your little. I said right here, he knows what he's going to do. So God's test are to show his much with your little. I remember I was in my garage, this was like 6 months ago, and I found out that God hears your conversations. And so I was having this conversation with myself, and I said, you know, I would like to give X amount of dollars, whether it be a church or to a ministry. And it was well, and I had this dollar amount in my mind. It was far beyond anything I had ever given before. But I had this, I started thinking. I said, maybe someday, but my finances will have to change. And that was the end of the conversation. And so me and my wife go to this, of all things, we go to this conference at Ben and Kara Diaz's church in Mesa? And this, where we attended this conference was called God Wants You Rich. And I have to admit that when I heard it, I thought, you know, it just struck me wrong. Because you hear so much stuff that's nonsense about finances. By the way, that this conference ended up being amazing, and they give it this name on purpose just to mess with people. And why were they there? They were talking about different needs of different ministries. And they said, hey, we have a need for X amount of dollars. And when God meets this need, then this whole thing is going to be paid off. And we're going forward with this, this, and this. And then all of a sudden, this conversation I had with myself weeks before said, I would like to give a certain amount of dollar if I ever had the ability. And so all of a sudden, this conversation, you know, if you know me, sometimes I don't remember a conversation from yesterday, let alone just a couple weeks before. And God spoke to my heart and says, would you like to meet that need? Would you like to be the one that does that 100%? And I swallowed. See, it wasn't that I didn't have the capability. It's just that it was far above anything I'd ever given before. It was way past my comfort level. And God says, if you're going to wait, Chad, until you feel comfortable to do something like this, you'll never do it. You'll never do it. If you're going to wait until you have X amount of dollars in the bank and all of a sudden it feels good and comfortable to your flesh, you'll never do it. And all of a sudden that conversation right here where God testing me saying, would you like to meet that need? Even though I had the ability financially, it didn't make sense that somebody, you know, the world would say, no, you can't give that much. But God saying to me, he says, but Chad, I already know what I'm going to do. See, you may think of this as you're giving far beyond what you're capable of doing, but just like what Jesus said right here, he says, how are you going to feed them? If you had X amount of fish, if you had this much money, you could not feed this whole group. But Jesus said, here's the key. But Jesus said he already knew what he's going to do. And so when God asked me to give that, I don't know how it works out. I don't worry about that. I just did what he asked me because I know my Father already knows what he's going to do. Because the truth of the matter is I want to be a person to give like that over and over and over and over again. And so when he said, he didn't say like, you've got to do this. Or you've got to, I expect this from you. He just said to my heart, would you like to meet that need? And then I had that conversation in my mind, came back. I would like to give this amount of dollars. That came right back to me because it was right in that area. But see, God's testing me. But it's just like this. It could be ringing in your, whatever he did. For he himself knew what he intended to do. See, when God tests you, or he wants you to step out and do something, see, he already has the answer behind that, how it's going to work out. He already has the supply. He already has the anointing. He already has the strength. He already has the path. He has everything behind that already lined out. So what I'm going to say, when God asks you a question, take it serious. Take it serious, amen? Just know that when God, you feel like God pushing you in a situation, and by the way, I'm just giving this an example. I'm not saying anything about finances. I'm just giving you my example in my heart. So please don't take it that, what's Chad trying to say? What I'm trying to say is Jesus knew, he himself knew what he intended to do. One of his disciples, verse 8, said, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? And by the way, remember when Jesus was in the temple? Remember, was it the lady that gave 2 mites? I mean, all these people, it's not about a dollar amount. All these people, if you remember, were putting in large amount of monies. But this widow gave 2 mites, everything that she had. Jesus saw that and said something to his disciples. You see all these other people giving these large amounts of money, but I'm telling you, she gave everything she had to even live on. Do you not know that Jesus, even then, he himself knew what he intended to do for that widow? What he was going to do and supply and do something beyond her ability. God saw that. Don't think that she'd starved or wasn't able to live. I guarantee you, because of her heart giving what seemed like nothing, God multiplied that beyond anything we could imagine. So it's not about the dollar amount, by the way. 8, so 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes. But what are these? They're nothing. So what was Philip saying? It's flat out is not enough. It's not enough, right? Andrew says, what are these? They don't mean nothing. Here's a boy with 5 fish. Two fish and 5 loaves of barley. And everybody else is saying it's not enough. I'm thankful in our lives that God can take my 5 barley loaves and my 2 little fishes, and it can be enough, because it says, like he said, but Philip did not know what he intended to do. I mean, our little, when we have what we have belongs to God, our finances, our lives, our family, there is nothing that's too little. You know, we if we're not careful, we live just within the realm of the flesh and what we're capable of. We won't go far, will we? We won't go far. If Jesus had stopped there and said, darn, if only this boy, like everybody else, had brought, you know, 5 barleys and 2 fishes, we could have got this all together and we could have split this up. It would have been kumbaya. Everybody been happy, right? But it isn't enough. You know, Jesus is the Passover lamb. What he was saying right there is people are on their way to Jerusalem and they see Jesus and he's doing miracles and he's talking with authority that nobody else has talked. So all of a sudden there's 15,000 of them, and then they probably realize, wait a second, we're on our way to Jerusalem. We're going to buy a lamb there. We're going to buy our unleavened bread there. We're going to celebrate, right? We're going to celebrate the Passover. But here we are following Jesus and we don't have any food. You ever wonder why everybody just goes out to the wilderness and they're stuck there and there's no food? No, Jesus captured them as they were on their way to the Passover. And so what Jesus was saying here is he is the Passover and he is enough. Amen. Jesus is the Passover. If you are in a situation, what in the world, Lord, is going on? I should proofread these. You could be in a situation saying, what in the world's going on? Did you know he has enough for you? everything, that God has all the supply that you need. Do you believe that? Or is it up to you what you can do mentally, emotionally, financially? No, he'll ask you questions that'll stretch you, but just know he has the answer already on the other side. What in the world are you going to do? You can trust him. So verse 6 again, but he was saying this only to test him, for he himself knew what he intended to do. Amen. Then verse 10, Jesus said, have the people recline to eat. Now there was plenty of grass in that place. Wow. So the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Ryan reminds me of Psalms 23, verse 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. See, not only was he there as the Passover lamb, which they didn't see, but he also provided a green pasture right there. There was rest there. There was a place to recline. There was a place to see what God was going to do as a miracle. Amen. So what I love about that is no matter what you and I are facing, God wants us to walk in his rest. Amen. To walk in his peace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. So there happens to be these people on their way to Jerusalem. Happened to see Jesus. Happened to be a boy there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Happens to be plenty of grass. Happens to be plenty of grass where they could recline. They could rest without even realizing that Jesus was going to start in this chapter about how he is the Passover. One thing I like about when we're going to celebrate Easter, I see some of the similarities of Jesus dying and raising from the dead. You think about that first Passover where they put the blood over the doorpost, amen? So that Passover lamb of Jesus, what he accomplished, his blood is over my home, amen? You can't see it, but it's there by faith. So God's blood is over my home, over my doors, to keep out the pestilence, to keep out the liars, to keep out the thief, amen? To keep out everything that would come against you and I to come and take from you. The blood of the Lamb that was over the doors for that we have victory over every work of the enemy. And so that you inside your house, could be lying in green pastures. Green pastures. I think about, I was talking to Gina, I was thinking about what if a revival looks like. And I said revival for me, and don't hold this against me, but I'm not talking about out there as we lead people to Christ, but revival to me, in my mind, is all my family around a table, laughing, peaceful, rest, enjoying each other's company. To me, that's what revival is. See, if you've lived a life where you didn't experience that, or didn't live it, or didn't know how to live it, and then God begins to teach you and show you, for me, that would be revival. The things that I was talking to a gal on the phone and talking about different struggles, amen? And talking about that same thing, what would revival look like in her life? Her body to be healed, to have rest, to be able to forgive those who had harmed her and hurt her, and to come into rest and peace with God. She says, now that would be revival for me. See that it was in Jerusalem, but now being that the Passover happening through Jesus, which means what? Rest in my lives. Restoration in my homes. Restoration in our relationships. Amen. I know this isn't perfect. Doesn't take place in a minute. But that's what the Passover means. Amen. See, when they had that Passover bread and they had to eat it in a rush and they had to leave, right? Because they were coming out of Egypt. In this Passover, there's no rushing. We continue to sit at his table. We continue to feast with him, amen. We continue in our hearts to recline in fresh green grass. Amen. Amen and amen. So for this today, my main thing is when Jesus says, for he himself, he asked a question, but he was saying this only to test him, for he himself knew what he intended to do. Amen. I'm coming to a time where that experience that I had that 6 months ago, I want to have those type of where the Lord talks to me over and over and over again. How about you? Are you ready for the Lord to test you with this? Ask you something that's not comfortable, but knowing this, that he has the answer and the provision already behind that. Can we stand up together? Father, we love you. We praise you. We exalt you. We lift your name on high. Lord, we thank you for your provision in our lives. Lord, we thank you for strength and peace in our homes. Lord, we thank you for protection over our children in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the grace of God that leads and guides us. Lord, we thank you for the victory, Lord. We thank you that in the middle of every struggle that we have, Lord, that we're 100% accepted by you, that we're 100% part of the beloved, Lord. Lord, Father God, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. You'll never turn your back on us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that in all those things, Lord, we still belong to you, hallelujah, because you were the Passover lamb, Lord Jesus. You were the final sacrifice, Lord. There's no other sacrifice. None of my sacrifices can pay that penalty, Lord. No more. None of my sacrifices, Lord, can make you happy, Lord. What makes you happy, Lord, is putting my trust and faith in the finished work of the cross. And with that, Lord, we thank you, Lord, as you grow us, as you speak to our hearts, Lord, as you stretch us, Lord, as you want to prove yourself on our behalf, Lord, we thank you for asking us questions like you did to Philip, Lord, to prove, Lord, you're much in our little, in ourselves. And so we thank you for that, Lord, tonight. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for ministering to our hearts. We thank you for strengthening your people. And Lord, we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.